You're listening to Equip Season 5, Understanding and Interpreting the Bible. This is Week 6, The Prophets, taught by Dr. Robert Carrera, Professor of Biblical Studies. This week's participants are Andrew and Kristen Gish and LeVar Allen. You're on Session 1.
What I want to talk about in this first session is not so much about prophetic literature, but I want to talk about the men and women behind the prophetic literature, right? So when you guys think prophets, what do you usually think? What does that word evoke in your mind?
Prophets, I just think of a person that was speaking for God through the Holy Spirit.
I think the first thing that comes to my mind is when I read God's word and I hear of a prophet, it's the word of God. Hmm. It's always presented when you hear of a prophet's name. So,
yeah. So I want to start our time with a passage from Hebrews 1:1-2. And I think you two hit it on the nail with your definition. It says in Hebrews 1:1-2, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Right? God spoke to our fathers, and here comes the key phrase, by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So when I think about the word prophet, it's like what you just said, it's men and women that speak to God's people on behalf of God. God is speaking to them, or God has spoken to them by these people, through these people. And so one word that, in my opinion, describes really well the word prophet is mouthpiece. These are people that were God's mouthpiece. And I think starting with the men, the women that were used as God's mouthpiece, it's a really helpful way to understand the prophetic literature. Because before we understand the writings, before we get to opening Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, we want to be able to feel, you know, their own personal pressure. And we're not going to get that from reading the book. Mm-hmm. We are going to get that from studying how the other prophets in the Old Testament ministered. You know, what were their burdens? What were their pressures? And what we're going to see throughout Scripture is that these prophets were just regular people. Mm-hmm. Regular people with regular complaints, and somehow God just decided to pick them and speak through them. So in the Bible, we're going to find prophets. We're going to find prophetesses. And I want to make a distinction here. Well, let me ask you guys this. So when you think about the Old Testament and you think the word prophet, uh-huh. Where do you go to?
Mm. Like the books of the Bible, so like the major prophets, like, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then the minor prophets as well, like Habakkuk and Malachi. But also I think of like, you know, like Deborah and also Moses' sister as well.
Mm-hmm. Miriam. Yeah, so we find prophets all throughout Scripture, right? Mm-hmm. And usually when people hear the word prophet, we go to the major prophets, the minor prophets, right? But I want to make this distinction between prophets that have books with their names affixed to it and prophets that have no books, prophets that didn't write or left us any books at all. Yeah. Right? So we're going to make a distinction between the writing prophets, and then, in my own words, the non-writing prophets. Usually we say the latter prophets, those are the major prophets, minor prophets, the prophets that we have books of. And then the earlier prophets are prophets like Elijah, Elisha. Mm-hmm. Who's the prophet that confronted David when he committed sin with Bathsheba?
Nathan.
Another prophet.
Yeah, you know, I was after Samuel.
Brownie points. And then this is really interesting because when we come to the New Testament, And we remember Jesus takes Peter, John, James to the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah. He reveals their divine glory. And then he shows up in his glory with two other men. One of them is Moses. Mm-hmm. And the other one is not Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. You guys remember who the other person is?
Elijah, right?
Mm-hmm. Right? So how come that Isaiah, who's one of the most... the most often quoted books in the New Testament, didn't make it to, you know, standing next to Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? And so what I want to say here is that regardless of whether we have a book or not, that doesn't say anything about the importance of the prophet. Mm-hmm. Elijah was one of three people in the Old Testament or in the Bible that was taken up, right? The other person was Enoch. Mm-hmm. And the other person was Jesus. And so it makes sense. For some reason, Elijah is a really important prophet, and he appears next to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But lo and behold, we don't have any writings that he left us, right? So the fact that we have the latter prophets, the prophets that wrote books, doesn't say anything about their importance. Mm-hmm. Right? We had also John the Baptist. And Jesus says, what of John the Baptist? That among the children of men, he's what? He's one of the greatest,
yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And so it's important to have that distinction between prophets that wrote, prophets that didn't write. It doesn't say anything about their importance, but it does tell us, you want to think about the prophets in order to help you think about prophetic literature? Well, you can read all of the Bible. Because in all of the Bible, we are going to find men and women that speak on behalf and that speak on behalf of God, that God uses to speak to his people. Mm-hmm. That leads us to a very important question. Why then do we have these writings? What do you guys think? Why do we have the book of Isaiah, but we don't have the book of Elijah, for example?
I don't know. It's a good question. I mean, I would say because Isaiah is enough, you know, that was God's plan, you know. I guess it would be nice to have that, but we don't.
Yeah.
And, you know, those things we'll be able to ask in the time to come. But
yeah. Yeah. And definitely there is a component of God's providence. And we have to trust his decisions throughout time. He decided that Elijah would not write a book, that Isaiah would write a book. Why else?
If it's a matter of just like the Lord just showing that, you know, the way he uses people isn't what we expect. I mean, you see that, you know, through the whole birth line of Jesus, right? Just all sorts of just turns and cuts and stuff you wouldn't expect of what the king would come through, right? Mm-hmm. And so... I don't know, just part of just the unexpected nature of how God operates.
Absolutely. And we go back to that phrase from Hebrews 1:1 that God spoke through the prophets in many ways, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that speaks to the fact that the prophets had different roles. They didn't all talk about the same thing. They didn't all prophesy in the same way. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I want to leave you guys with what I have here is four basic reasons why we have these books, we have these written prophets, these latter prophets, and we don't have Elijah's book, Nathan's book. And the first reason is the prophecies in the latter prophets were written because at the time, the nation of Israel was already on a path of irreversible sin. They basically make it past the point of no return when it comes to their relationship with God, right? And if you think about David, Solomon, they were good kings. They were role models for the rest of the kings of Israel. After Solomon, we see Rehoboam's reign, And the very first thing that he manages to do as Solomon's successor is to split the kingdom, right? So there goes Solomon's legacy, David's legacy. Now we're not talking about just one kingdom of Israel. We're talking about a nation to the north and a nation to the south. Mm-hmm. And that was the first king right after Solomon. And things just slowly go downhill from there. The nation splits in the year 931 BC. We don't have the first writing, prophetic writing, until 840 BC, so almost 100 years. So, and I say that not so that you can memorize that fact, but to show that God is being patient. Mm-hmm. God is being patient with his people. Mm-hmm. But when you read the history books, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you see that they devolve into sin quickly. Mm-hmm. And yes, God is being patient, but they're going to be on a path to destruction, on a path of irreversible sin. And that's why God sends these people, these prophets, to start writing down the messages, because he wants a witness, right? Before catastrophe comes, he wants them to know, you guys had no excuse. Here are the receipts. Yeah. So that's why we have the latter prophets, so the written prophets. We have them because Israel is on an irreversible path of unfaithfulness.
Right.
No, they have sinned so often for so long. God has been so patient with them, but they are not coming back from this. And when catastrophe comes, you guys know what happens. Babylon, what does Babylon do to Judah? The key word starts with E.
Oh, the exile?
The exile, mm-hmm. Right? So when the exile comes, God wants them to know, it's not because of something that you just did. It's not because I'm petty. It's not because I'm capricious. It's because your sin has been, you know, here are the receipts. Like, I can see, you can see all that you have done wickedly, and you have no excuse, right? So God wants them to be without excuse. And that's why we're writing, you know, these messages now. So that's the first reason. Reason number two. The latter prophets proclaimed the exile, right? They proclaimed the eventual fall and captivity of the nation of the north, Israel, and the nation of the south. Israel goes down first. The Assyrian Empire comes and takes them away. And then years later, it's Judah's turn, right? And we know Nebuchadnezzar. He sends his army and takes people captive. Mm-hmm. And God, again, is explaining through the prophets, this is why it happened. You know, so first of all, first reason, they're on a path of irreversible sin. Reason number two, the exile is coming. One of the main messages of the prophet Jeremiah is that Babylon is coming. You know, get your act together. Babylon is coming. Babylon is coming. That is the main point that Jeremiah is trying to communicate. Mm-hmm. So the prophets are telling them before it happens, you know, just in case the nation repents before it happens. But we know God knows that's going to happen. And then number three, the prophets not only proclaim the captivity, the exile, they also proclaim a return from the exile, right? And that's why we have, you know, in how we think about the prophets and the timeline, we have pre-exilic prophets, we have exilic prophets, and then post-exilic prophets, because the people return to the land. Mm-hmm. So now let me ask you guys this. How would you feel if, well, this nation is all of a sudden attacked, and then you are taken captive to a foreign nation and a foreign land, a language you don't speak, a culture you don't understand, How would you feel if that happened to you as a Christian? Would you be tempted to question God's goodness? Yes or no?
I would not like the circumstance at all. I would be upset. And I guess it would depend on where I am in my life. Like right now, because I do trust in the Lord, you know, ultimately, it's however he has it, you know. But I wouldn't like it, and I probably wouldn't always respond in the Christian manner to what's going on. It reminds me of Jonah, you know. You want justice. And it really hurts sometimes, or it tests your patience when it's like, well, you got to wait for it.
Yeah.
But at the same time, you know, do you believe in the, do you trust God? Mm-hmm. If you do, hopefully that can fuel you to get through what's going on. But no, it's not easy at all. I mean, yeah. And I'm saying that from here where it's not happening. Yeah. So,
Yeah, it's another thing, you know, like there's going to be trials in this life, right, that are to happen. But like when you actually are put in those contexts and stuff, I think a lot of ourselves, like I would in my flesh and be like, what is going on? Like why I'm promised this life to come and stuff, but that's not realized here yet. You know that the world is broken, but like I know my mindset right off the bat would just be like, God, why is this happening to me? And I think that's a valid question we see in the scriptures and stuff. But at the same time, it's just like immediately is like, why have I lost my control would be my initial response. And I think a lot of times, you know, you see what the human heart does and comes back around in retrospect and be like, oh, this is the Lord doing these things and such and such. But then, yeah, definitely at the time if that would have happened, like a full just rewrite of my entire life context going on, like, where's God in this, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Think about the prophet Daniel. You know, Daniel is not part of prophetic literature, if you will. He's part of apocalyptic literature. But Daniel lived around the time of the exile. And, you know, the reason he writes a book is because he was taken captive to Babylon, right? But what a lot of people don't realize is that Daniel was basically sold, you know? Nebuchadnezzar asked the king of Judah, of Israel, give me money, treasures, and give me people. And so Daniel is there because he was sold by the king of Judah. He wanted to keep his throne. And he said, okay, here you go. Here's a number of young men that can serve the king of Babylon. And so when we put our shoes, ourselves in their shoes, right, and we start thinking about, well, first of all, not all of them sinned. Not all of them were guilty of the sins that were that God was accusing Israel of, right? And in fact, when you read Daniel, Daniel is a pretty devout person. He's a pretty faithful person. So still, he suffered the consequences of God's punishment, God's righteous punishment that was due to the nation of Israel. And a lot of these prophets, they feel that pain, they feel that tension. And they know that other people feel the same way. Other godly people, other faithful people feel the same way. And we know that they are faithful because even when they're in Babylon, they're trying to live by the law. You know, the few faithful that remain, they're trying to obey God's commandments in the Torah. For example, when you read Ezekiel, we find Ezekiel right next to a river, and the reason is that he is trying to do rites of purification, and you need to be close to a body of water to perform the rites of the purification. And that shows you that Ezekiel is someone who is faithful. Even though he was exiled, he's still wanting to remain faithful to God. So the prophets, they're not only proclaiming captivity, punishment, they're also proclaiming the return from the exile. They're proclaiming salvation. Right? Things are not always going to be that way. Even though we hit rock bottom, God is still good. He has to be faithful to his promises and his curses, but he's still gracious. And the last point, why do we have these books? I think it ultimately points to the end of the old covenant and they're announcing the coming of the new covenant. Mm-hmm. The prophets wrote sometimes that the old covenant was going to pass away and that there was going to be, there was going to come a new covenant. It's the covenant that we read about in Jeremiah 31, right? And it's the covenant that we see in the New Testament. It's the covenant that we are under right now. Mm-hmm. It's not a covenant by works. It's a covenant by faith in Jesus. And the prophets were already prophesying about that new covenant that was going to replace the old covenant. And what we learn from the prophets ultimately is that the people are weak. They were not able to be faithful to God through the old covenant. Therefore, they had to be punished. But at the same time, God knows that the solution is not to continue in that old covenant. The solution is to have a better covenant, a covenant where the law was going to be written in our hearts. Mm-hmm.